Okay, this is what I say, July 24th, 2021. We're in Lagos, Nigeria at a family life seminar and a discipleship seminar in this room. My name is Richard Smith. I'm from Oklahoma City. I'm a lay elder there. And we're going to talk in this next session about the wheel, and specifically about Christ, the center of the wheel. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We exalt your name. We glorify you and praise you. And pray that you would give us insight and wisdom into the person of Jesus Christ and why he deserves to be at the center of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, well, yeah, I wish, you're doing what I would think, if you don't, since I can't hand it out to you, draw a wheel like you're doing there. That's a good one. That's a really good, you've done this before, sounds like. So, if you're listening to this by tape later on, draw a circle, a big circle. And then inside that, draw a smaller circle in the center of that circle. And then connect the outer circle and the inner circle with four spokes. Two horizontal and two vertical. And this is an old illustration of the navigators that has been around a long time. It's called the wheel illustration. And it's meant to represent the core basics of the Christian life. That if we would strip the Christian life down to its bare minimum basics, you would end up with what do you need to be a Christian? And to live as a disciple, as an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. And it's a wheel because a wheel is dynamic. It rotates, it moves, it's not static. Some people have used the illustration of a table where Christ is the table and these four legs are the same as the spokes on the wheel. But a table is very static and it's just meant to sit there and doesn't do anything. And some people make the table all inclusive to include other religions or other religious leaders or other religious theologies. And the thing about the wheel is just like the gospel, we said, was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Jesus Christ is the center of this wheel, and He alone. So we're going to look at who is Jesus, what He has done, why He alone deserves to be the center of not just Christian thinking, but of any thinking. That he makes all other worldviews, all other religions, basically meaningless because of the uniqueness of Jesus. And if you want to go ahead and fill in the rim of the wheel, the outer circle is the obedient Christian in action. Some people might say it's the Spirit-filled Christian. We don't want to leave the Holy Spirit out of the illustration. And then we'll fill in the four spokes later. So first, let's look at a verse in Colossians chapter 1. Sure. Colossians 1. Turn there. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter 1. What do we mean when we mean Christ is the center? Is that just one option? Could there be other things at the center of the Christian life? Well, let's read verse chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, probably. Anyone want to read?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Hey, good. Thank you, sir. All right. Well, there's a lot here. We could just use this passage and nothing else to illustrate the supreme, unique person of Christ over every other religious leader that's ever existed, and every other person that's ever existed. So what are some observations from this passage that you see that stand out as to answer the question, if someone were to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? Something from this passage that helps you answer that question. Maybe you meet someone at church or a neighbor, and they said, you know, you follow Jesus. I'm not really sure who he is. Why do you worship this Jesus?
From verse 15. He is the exact living image of the same God.
Oh, wow. That's it right there. People say, I wish God would come down and show himself. I would believe in him. I said, no, you wouldn't. Well, you might. Jesus came to earth. When did he come to earth? I mean, when did he begin existence? As a baby? Well, we'll get to that. So anyway, so the image of the invisible God. This takes away that argument that says God has never revealed himself to man. I said, well, yes, he has. It's through Jesus. Well, he was just a good teacher. That's what an atheist would tell me. And another atheist says, we don't know if he even existed. I said, well, yes, we do. He's a historical. Christianity is a historical religion. It's not mystical like some other religions that you believe something blind faith that it's true or that it exists, like a fairy tale. But no, the Bible can be tested historically. There are many, many events and people and places and things that happen that can be evaluated historically, archaeologically, and they have proven the Bible to be reliable. And then this person comes on the scene that's talked about in history, named Jesus Christ, that says, starts saying things like, I and the Father are one. I am God. And they'll say, well, he never claimed to be God. I said, yes, he did. And we'll talk about that. But yeah, right here, the image of the invisible God. This is no ordinary man who founded a religion. When I became a Christian, I don't think I even realized, well, I know I didn't realize. I thought, okay, I believe he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I didn't know what that meant, that he was actually God in the flesh, who existed before the creation, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some cults take that verse the wrong way, and say that Jesus himself was a created being, and he's just the spirit brother of Lucifer, or Satan. And they make them equal but opposite forces, the Mormon church. Or the Jehovah's Witness saying that he was a created being. And there's a lot of very strange things written about him that Satan has brought about to confuse, because there's several things that the world and Satan continue to try to confuse people on. And one is the identity of Jesus Christ. Satan's okay with believing that he's a good teacher or even a prophet, like the Muslims believe. Okay, he's a prophet. He's like Muhammad, not as high as Muhammad, but we'll say he's a prophet. So they stumble over Jesus and they attack who Jesus claimed to be and who he really is. The other thing that gets attacked many times is the resurrection of Jesus that we'll talk about. But that's also easy to defend. We'll talk about that. But they know that, okay, well, Jesus, if we can just disprove the resurrection, people can believe in Jesus, but we can take the power out from under them. Because even Paul admitted that without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. It's useless. Why even have a religion if it's not divine? All religions are man-made, except this one, because it originated in heaven before time began, and the very God of heaven came into the earth and into humanity to found it. So the firstborn of all creation does not mean he was created. There are two Greek words that can be translated first. One is in reference to time. This happened first, this happened second, this happened last. That's not this word. This word is the other Greek word, which means it's first in order of importance or supremacy. That's at the top rank, the first overall, in order from top to bottom. So not first in time, as if, well, there were other religions before Christ, and there are other, he was just created before man, and he came along. So no, that's a false doctrine. And just like Galatians says, if anyone comes and preach a gospel different than what Paul preached, that Jesus Christ is God, the image of the invisible God, then Paul said, let him be accursed. Anything else? What's another observation that describes who Jesus is? Or what he's done. You could do either way. What he did, or who he is, or what he has done.
Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell."
All right. Very good. Excuse me, also in?
In verse 16. It says, all things were created in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible.
Okay. Yeah, two different things. One, in him is all the fullness of God. That's a claim to deity. That's a claim to be God, not just imitating God, because we are to imitate God. But this means in his fullness of deity. And if you look over in the same book, chapter 2, verse 9, we read it last hour, in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This person was the creator, God, in the flesh. God was here. God walked among us. And we beheld his glory. In John 1 says. So, and then you said, he created all things. Right, that's not just some things, all things. In the heavens, on the earth, visible, invisible. Can you think of something visible that he created? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we're living evidence.
You're living evidence.
We are living evidence, and we're made in his image. That doesn't mean God looks like us,
yes.
But we're in his image as to certain attributes. Being rational thinking creatures who can choose and love and do things like that. Because you know, evolution really does not answer the question of where man started. They have to start with something and then claim that it evolved from something to something else. But they never tell you where the first something came from. They have no way of, but they usually don't tell you that. So, but God's here in the scriptures. Well, it all came from Jesus Christ. He created it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Well, John 1:1, you know that verse. In the beginning was the Word. So same in the beginning. Same in the beginning. God was there. Jesus was there. Holy Spirit, God was there. And together, they created everything. Some invisible things. Can you think of some invisible things? I mean, I don't know if it's talking about this, but I'm thinking of things like gravity and other things that we don't see, but we know they exist.
Maybe air.
Air. Right. Yeah. The wind. The wind just blew. I didn't see it, but I saw it move. The paper. Yeah. Yeah, there are many things that we can't see. Now, at this time, things like the atom. Now we can have microscopes. We can see small things. They're not invisible, but they're very, very small. And we know that the human cell is very complicated. And it's so complicated that if a scientist is honest, he will say, there's no way this could have just come about by random chance. It is so complex. It has every human cell has more information than, I forget how many million sets of encyclopedias. It's mind-boggling. So there's information encoded in our bodies in every cell that Christ created that. The planets. Well, we live in this little, you're in this little city, in this country, in this continent, on this little planet. This planet's part of a bigger solar system that's huge, with other planets, a big sun, and it's part of galaxies and the Milky Way galaxy. And they think now there are millions of other galaxies out there. The more we study the universe, it just keeps going for millions of light years. There's all these stars and planets and other things. Jesus created all those. And it says he holds them together. Why don't they just all go off and crash and burn and fall apart? Why? Well, I don't know if you know this. There are certain qualities about our solar system and the Earth. Things like the, if you measure gravity, it has a number, a fixed number. Gravity is this so many, forget the units, of gravity, but the percent of air that you said the air is made up of oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, precise percentages, those are very precisely measured. The magnetic field at the poles of the Earth. The other, that's invisible also. If you take, there are dozens of these things that the scientists know about. And if you take just 10 of these things, and each one has a very precise number to it. And they all have a value that if you put it all together, enables the Earth for us to have air and water that's breathable, that sustains life and causes plants to grow and water and oceans. That if you change any one of these things by just even a very, 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 very small percent, life could not exist. All of these numbers are in a very tight rein and all ordered in such a way to help life exist here on the Earth. That's another big subject, but I think of this passage, I think of how Christ created all of these constants and all of these things. They don't just fluctuate. You can't, gravity can't fluctuate during the day like, you know, from one number to another. We could not have life here. Yeah, you had a question.
Yeah, can we now say that even other spirits that existed that we cannot see is made by Christ?
Invisible, yes. Well, he made the angelic realm, yes. And they're invisible to us. There are times they've taken human form, yes. But there is an invisible realm. Satan was once an angel, and now I assume he's an angel of light. He has certain abilities to deceive, certain powers. He's got a certain number of angels that joined him, but there are other angels that God remain loyal to God. So, when Christ came to Earth, he was made a little lower than the angels. Which man's a little lower. So yeah, angels have qualities that we don't have. One being invisible. So yeah, there. This passage, when you think about who Jesus is, he's not just a baby in a manger. He's not just a man walking around who taught crowds and did some good things, said some good things. It's really no wonder he's able to touch a blind man's eyes and heal him, because he made the eyes. Of course he can do that. He could have done that. He could just speak it now and for the whole earth. So he created all of these things, the human body complex. Of course he can heal leprosy or a lame foot. But as we saw, did he heal everyone? No, he didn't heal everyone. Even everyone he met, you know, they brought him people all day after day. I'm sure people came, and we are just hearing about a very small number in the scriptures. I'm sure he healed hundreds more. But he still didn't heal everyone.
Yes.
But he healed a lot of people. And because shows the unique power of Christ. The head of the body, the church. So this is the person that we put at the center of Christianity. Not a human being, or not a special human being, or even a good, holy person. He was that too. But he's more, so much more. So when we are not Christians, we're living outside of this circle. We are part of the system that has rebelled against the rule of Christ. So he's the ruler of all things. He's the creator. God's the ruler. Jesus is the ruler of all things. We, in our sin, we are in rebellion. And God has every right to judge and destroy all of us anytime he wants. People say, well, God is not fair. Okay, well, to be fair and just, he should just destroy us all right now, because there is none righteous, no, not one. So a person who says they're a Christian and falls back into sin, well, none of us were righteous before we became Christians. No, not one. And we're still not righteous except in God's eyes. That's why the righteousness we have in Christ is called positional righteousness. Positional meaning it's a declared. God, it's a legal term in court where someone is charged with a crime and the court finds him innocent and that says, I declare you innocent from this time on. You can never ever be charged with this crime again. So in the court of law, I'm up there, and because I received and trusted Christ, the judge says, you are innocent. I declare you righteous and forever innocent, because Christ has given me his righteousness. So actually, he's saying, here's the righteous Christ. He said he will give his righteousness to you if you will believe in him. I say, yes, I want to do that. Because if I stand here on my own, I'm going to be condemned over here with every other person. So, so why does he do that? Well, it's a gift. Did I earn it? No, it's grace. See, there's no way apart from his grace and his gift for me to even enter this salvation, much less keep it. So I enter it by grace, I keep it by his grace. Whether I live every day for Christ, or have ups and downs, or whether I do nothing, if I made that decision and it's sincere and I'm in Christ, I'm forever in Christ. If it's any other way, then Romans says, well, then it's reverted back to works. And if it's works, it can't be grace. Grace and works are not the same. You can't have both. If it's works, it can't be grace. If it's grace, it can't be works. So so that's who's the center. Not some Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, not Buddha. They are all over here on their sinners like the rest of us. None of them even ever claimed to be God. The best they could say is, I'm a prophet of God. They didn't claim to be God. Christ not only is God, and he claimed to be God, but he proved himself. We'll look at some passages here. So the angel Gabriel said Jesus will be called Holy, Son of the Most High. That's in Luke 1:35. So this is what one place where the scriptures say. Who is Jesus Christ? What do other people say? Luke 1:35 says the angel Gabriel said Jesus will be called Holy, Son of God. Now, Son of God doesn't mean the offspring of God. It means it's a title, meaning he has a title. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Luke 4:34, who is Jesus? This is a demon speaking. The demon said, I know that you, Jesus, you're the Holy One of God. He came from God because he is God. He's the Holy One. Now, in the Jewish history, to be called a Holy One, that was a term reserved only for God. And then in Matthew 16:16, Peter answered the most important question we can ever ask ourselves or someone else. And when Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, and then he said, who do others say I am? That is, when we're witnessing, that is the key question that I've tried to get to. Well, who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? Who do you say he is? Jesus says he's this. The scriptures say he's this. And I trust that he is this. But Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of Most High God. So, angels, the good angels, demons, and then Peter. And now let's look at what Jesus said about himself. That's what others said. What did Jesus say? Mark 2:10. When he forgave the paralytic, and the Pharisees are whispering, who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. Jesus said, you're right. Only God has the authority to forgive sin. So you'll know that I have authority to forgive sin, I'm going to heal this man also, because I have the authority to forgive sin. So I heard skeptics and atheists say Jesus never directly claimed to be God, but here he is making a claim to be God, because he could have said, oh, excuse me, you're right, only God can forgive sin. I didn't mean to say that. I meant God forgive you. No, he repeated, says, Jesus, I forgive you of your sins, of his sins against God. See, I can forgive my wife of her sins against me, but I can't say, I forgive you of her sins against God. No, I can't do that. But Jesus was forgiving this paralytic guy of his sins he had committed against God. He hadn't committed any sins against Jesus. So yeah, we can forgive one another, but that's not what's going on here. He's claiming the authority to forgive anybody's sins that they've committed against a holy God. And they knew that. And they didn't like it when he said that. So they understood what he was doing. The next verse there is John 5:18 is the same. Jesus. Someone says Jesus didn't claim to be God, I would ask them to look at John chapter 5. They need to read the context. That's why for a person who is hungry and maybe not a Christian, but they want to read the Bible, that's why we direct them to read the Gospel of John first together with you, because the purpose that John wrote, was inspired to write the Gospel of John, was that people might know that Jesus is the Christ. And in John 5:18, says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, which he did here, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus used that term, I am the one with the Father, and I'm calling God my Father, he used a term that was only referring, the only someone who was blaspheming would have used. So they, throughout his ministry, they were so angry with him because they said, you're blaspheming. You keep claiming to be God. And again, Jesus could have said, okay, I didn't mean to use that word that way. I'm not God, but let me rephrase that question. No, he never recorrected himself. he left, and eventually, he was crucified on the charge of blasphemy. Really, he was not blaspheming. He really was who he said. So then what did God say about Jesus? We look at Hebrews 1:8. This is another verse we can use for in witnessing, to talk to people if they say, I don't believe in Jesus, or I don't believe Jesus is God. Well, maybe they might even say, it's Hebrews 1:8. Yeah, what did God say? This is under the heading, who is Jesus? Others say, Jesus said, God says. 1:8. Unto the Son, he says, or of the Son, Jesus, God is speaking here in the context. God said to the Son, about the Son, your throne, O God. Okay, God the Father is speaking about Jesus. He calls him God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Father already knew that Jesus was the ruler of heaven and earth. Since he created all things, God the Father set him up as the ruler of all things already. And he says, your throne is forever and ever. No one can ever attack or destroy the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is the center of all creation, he's the center because he is God, he deserves to be the center of the wheel, and the wheel representing my life, and because of who he is. And I could say I will make him Lord, but he really, technically, he is already Lord. I don't make him Lord. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. But if I am going to call him Lord, I need to bow before him and surrender and say of Jesus, yes, Lord, I want you at the center of my life, on the throne of my heart, because your throne is eternal. It's the only lasting throne. I can't put myself. Some people want to keep themselves at the center of their lives. A very foolish thing when we put ourselves on the throne of our lives. So when Jesus speaks, I need to listen. That's what I'm saying. And I'm speaking to myself over and over when I say that. Throughout the scriptures, because Jesus is not just the sum total of the Gospels or the sum total of the red letters. He is the sum total of all of scripture, because he is the Word. He is the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. He is the creator over all things. He is he doesn't even compare to an earthly king. If a president or a king were to come into our presence, we would probably stand way back, or we would bow, or we might be humble. But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we would all not just bow, but we would not even feel like we could look upon him. He would be so majestic. So this is the person we sometimes say, I know, Lord Jesus, you said this, but I don't want to do that. Or he says, to be my disciple, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Well, I'll think about it. I may, you know, that's a good option, but I may have other things to do. So would I talk to a king like that? But the king said, I want you to go do this. What would happen if I did, just told the king, I don't have time for you today, call me another day? Or if he does sit down, I would I would make him sit way back there and I would sit here. No, he would have the best seat and he would tell me what to do and I would go do it. But we are comfortable looking at Jesus as Savior, but forget that he is Lord and what that word Lord means. In Luke 6:46, Jesus raised this question when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" Doesn't the very word Lord imply that you will do what I say? Well, yeah, yes, it does. That's what the word Lord means. Master. So we need to be very careful and rethink how we respond to Jesus. So he's at the center and he deserves to be at the center. That means what he says is supreme. And it is to be my joy and desire to do what he says. Because I need to reverence and honor him for who he is. Well, we could look at other things. We could look at who Jesus is. We could look at what Jesus has done. We did in the first session. For unbelievers, he died for us. Romans 5:8. 1 Peter 3:18, he suffered for us to bring us back to God. Here is God himself. He initiates and said, God the Father says to God the Son, we agree you should go to earth, take on human flesh, live as a human, relate to what it is to have a human body, die on a cross, suffer and die, be raised back to life, and we owe him not only our created life. So he is Lord first of all because we were created by him. He is God, and he deserves our worship. He secondly deserves our worship and obedience because he has saved us and made us born again. So twice he created us, once physically, second spiritually. I owe him my life. So he made us children of God. He says he adopted us. He forgave us. He saved us. We are his heirs. So the question really is, it's all about Jesus. And there are two types of people. Those who have Jesus and they have eternal life. Those who don't have Jesus, they don't have eternal life. For those that do have eternal life, we are the ones that have made Jesus the center of our lives, like the hub of the wheel. Now, a hub is where the power of turning the wheel comes from. So the power in my life is Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the wheel can't operate without the hub. And it can't operate unless that hub has energy and power of its own. Otherwise, it needs an axle to turn the wheel. Christ doesn't need anything outside himself. He is the self-existing one. He needs nothing. So, is Christ present in my life is the question. Yes or no? Do I have Christ? Do I not have Christ? Second, if I do have Christ, is he preeminent? That's the last verse in this passage. And it used the word all a number of times, if you may have noticed. All this, all that. But that in all things he might be preeminent. That word has a lot of meaning. And again, it's all things. All of my life, Christ deserves to be preeminent, not just present, but preeminent. Not just prominent, where I do a lot of things that people know I'm a Christian, like I go to church, I read my Bible, I carry my Bible, I even talk about Christ. That's making him somewhat prominent, that is, he's noticeable. But preeminent means I've surrendered every area of my life to him. My secret thoughts and the secret compartments of my life. I have said, yeah, I want you to be Lord of every area of my life, not just my salvation. Where was that verse? That in verse 18. That in everything, he might be the preeminent one. That's back in Colossians 1, 1:18. I'm to give him the place in my life and my heart as that he already owns in the all of creation, the universe. So, it's something to come back to. And so my application might be, Lord, where have I taking too light a view of you? Do I recognize who you really are, what you have done for me? Do I appreciate it? Do I honor you? Do I now surrender control of my life to you as Lord over every area of my life? My body, what I do with my body, my eyes, my hands, my feet, my voice, my time. Are you Lord of my time? Do I ask you to help me arrange my time during the week and say, I want to do what you want me to be doing? And do I give him my stewardship, not just my time, but my finances and my money? Am I being wise? Am I being generous? Am I being thrifty? Am I being wise in my use of my time and money and my talents, the gifts he's given me? You may not have this gift or that gift, but you have a gift. And am I giving him, surrendering lordship of my ministry? Am I doing ministry what he wants me to be doing? Am I making disciples? Am I witnessing as I should? Have I given that area to him and said, Lord, I've been holding back on that area and not been obedient, but I want to resurrender that area of my life. So we might think of one thing that I fall short on, and we could do this by looking at each part of the wheel. So we'll do a little bit of that, and we'll take a break and come back, and in each area of the wheel we'll ask the question, am I abiding in Christ? Is he abiding in me as Lord in the area of prayer, the word, fellowship, and witnessing in obedience? The Lord, may you bless this study of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.